No Turning Back, number 15 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 29th, 2016.
Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you will open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us the ability to hear and to understand. And then grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just believe, but that we might live the truth and to live it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have those people in our lives that are constantly encouraging us. Those people who are always calling us to do more, to achieve more, to do greater things, to reach greater heights. Those cheerleaders who are always saying to us, good job, good, keep working at it. I know you can do more, keep it up. Bless their hearts. They mean well, and they're very sincere, but they tick me off. I get tired of it. You got those coaches, they slap you on the back, they tell you, good job, and they try to motivate you to do a little bit more. Do you remember the president's physical fitness test that we used to have to do in elementary school? They said it was to promote physical fitness. I happen to know it was designed to humiliate those of us who are gravitationally challenged. Because wearing the purple jeans with the 2-foot tag that said Husky wasn't enough. Let's try to do something else to humiliate this child. I hated that day. And Mr. Robinson would say, Rodney, it's your turn. He had to do so many push-ups and so many sit-ups and so many chin-ups. Rodney, it's your turn. And I'd say, every year I'd say, do I have to? He'd say, oh, you got to. But you're going to do it this time. It's going to be great. I believe in you. You're going to do it this time. And after considerable effort to get me up to the bar, he would step back and I would hang for about a tenth of a second and then hit the floor. And he'd go, oh, you almost got one. Hated it. Those teachers who looked at you and saw untapped potential. Parents who knew you were capable of doing more, and so they called you, they challenged you to reach greater heights. But of course, the greatest encourager is the Lord Jesus himself, who not only calls us to reach greater heights, who not only calls us to do greater things, he actually enables us to do so. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 11. Dr. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. Stories have already been circulating about the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to make sure that his friend had an orderly, accurate account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So Luke, as a historian, carefully researched and conducted personal interviews and gathered stories and wanted to make sure that his friend had true and accurate knowledge about who Jesus of Nazareth was. Luke had a purpose. He had an intent, and he pulled the material together in such a way as to demonstrate his point. He wanted his friend to come to understand that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Messiah. That he was the long-awaited one for the Jews. That he was the anointed one of God who came for the Jewish people. But more than that, he was the Savior of all who would believe. That he was the Savior, both Jew and Gentile. And so he put together his gospel to demonstrate these truths to his friend. In the first two chapters, he gives us background about Jesus that shows that he is really unique. He's unlike any other. In chapter 3, there's the story of his baptism and then the genealogy that shows his heritage, where he came from. In chapter 4, we witness the wilderness temptation in the early days of his Galilean ministry. We saw him rejected at his hometown synagogue. When he declared to them, I'm the Messiah, he read that passage from Isaiah about the Lord's anointed. He was going to do all of these great things. And he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back. And when he sat down, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the Messiah. And the crowd was astonished at his words. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? But as he went on, the more he said, the angrier the crowd got. And they wanted to kill him, but he was able to pass through. In the latter part of chapter 4, we read about that action-packed Sabbath day in Capernaum. Now as we approach the fifth chapter, we find a crowd has gathered. Let's begin. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in their boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The crowd was pressing in on. The crowd was pressing down on him. They were crowding around because they were eager to hear the word of God, and so much so that they kept pushing him and pushing him toward the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. He saw a couple of boats, and so he decided to use one as a makeshift pulpit. He said, put out from the land a little ways. Then he used the water as an amplifier and spoke to that great crowd that had gathered there. And they were astonished at his words. They were amazed at his teaching. But this text isn't about his teaching. It's about what happened after the sermon. And as we follow what happens in the text, we see how the Lord Jesus lovingly, graciously calls his followers to greater levels of love and commitment. Graciously loving calling. Throughout the Gospels, we find the Lord calling his disciples further and further along, deeper and deeper into the walk with him, more consistent in their life. We need to understand the Christian life is about growth. It's not about maintaining the status quo. It isn't about staying where we are. It's about moving on. It's about being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. It's about growing in Christ's likeness. It's about becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus the longer we walk with him. Now, you might note in your Bible, I know the text of the ESV has at the beginning of this section, Jesus calls his first disciples. I don't think that's what we have in this text. I don't believe that this is the same as the event recorded in Mark 1 and Matthew chapter 4. I think this happened sometime after that experience. Because in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, Peter and Andrew are out fishing when Jesus comes along and he calls them. Here they're finished fishing and they're cleaning their nets. They're getting ready for the next day. Jesus approached and saw the boat and used it. He got into the boat and he said, now, put out a little ways. Now, the interesting thing about that is, when you look at it, Jesus didn't say, can I borrow your boat? He didn't ask for permission to use the boat, and there was no protest on the part of Peter. So I don't think this is their first encounter. I think they knew who he was and they knew what he was up to. And when he commanded, they obeyed. And after the catch, then he reinstates an earlier call. And now they forsake everything in order to follow him. Now that's what I think. I could be wrong. As unlikely as that is. But I could be wrong. But I really think that's what's happening here. They walked with him for a period, for a time, and then for whatever reason, they've gone back to their business. Maybe with his permission. Maybe he allowed them to return for a while, and then he comes and now calls them to a life of permanent discipleship. At any rate, there are three things I want to point out from the text about the way our Lord lovingly and graciously challenges us to follow him. First, in verse 1 down through verse 5, our Lord lovingly challenges us to believe in spite of our doubt. Our Lord consistently calls us to believe in spite of our doubt. The preferred time for fishing is at night. So this is the next day. This is after they've been out on the Sea of Galilee all night long. They've worked hard, and later on Peter makes the comment, we have toiled all night. It has been a long, hard, difficult, fruitless night. And now Peter and the boys are tired. They've come in from a night's fishing. It's time to now take the tedious task of looking over the nets, taking the trash out of the nets, getting them spread out so that they can dry out and then be used for the next night to fish. They're not in a good mood. I don't know if you've been around fishermen when they've not caught anything, but it's not a pretty sight. They're tired. They're put out. They're angry. This is their livelihood. They caught nothing. The last thing they wanted to do was deal with people. The last thing they wanted to do was interact with the public. And as they're cleaning their nets, they look up, and here comes not an individual or two, here comes this huge crowd of people. And this crowd comes toward them, and even worse than the crowd, they brought a preacher with them. And the crowd is pressing in. And they keep pushing toward the lake. This is Peter's worst nightmare. And note that the Lord Jesus puts them right in the middle of it all. Because Peter and the others had no say in this. They had no choice. When Jesus showed up, he took over their lives. Got into Peter's boat and said, now, push out a little ways. I have something to say to these folks. So Peter does so. And I just have to believe that Peter is thinking to himself, as if this day was not bad enough. I've got things to do. I've got work to do. But I can't do it. I'm supplying the floating pulpit. I don't think Peter listened to the sermon. I think Peter sat in the boat disgusted with what was going on. Our Lord taught the crowd, and then when he finished, he turned to Simon and he said, now, go out in the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now, I have to believe that Peter is just about to explode at this point. He can't believe what he's hearing. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. I'm not in a good mood. I'm frustrated. And now you tell me, go fishing. Hear this preacher is telling Peter how to do his job. This preacher doesn't know anything about fishing. This carpenter turned preacher now dares to tell a professional fisherman how to do his job. We tend to read biblical passages and forget that the people we're reading about are men of flesh and bone. Frail, flawed, fallen sons of Adam like the rest of us. I think my interpretation of how Peter is reacting is consistent with what we see in the life of Peter in the gospel. And I think there's a clue for us in the text and the way that it's worded. Look again at verse 5. Jesus said, "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." But see, I think the way you need to read verse 5 is with a very heavy dose of sarcasm. Because the word master, I mean, it sounds fine, doesn't it? Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word we'll do so. That sounds like a good thing to say. But what you need to understand is in the original language, the word master is the word captain. So here's how I think you need to hear verse 5. "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." "Aye, aye, captain. We've just been out fishing all night and got nothing. We've toiled all night. As professionals, we do this for a living. I've lived my whole life on this sea, just like my father and his father before him. Our family has fished this sea for generations. But captain, because you say so, we'll do it." Let me jump right on that. I really think that's how you need to read that. And part of the reason I believe it is because he said captain, and also because of his reaction when he saw that great catch of fish. What I want you to understand is when Peter set out into the deep to let down his net, he didn't do it in faith. In fact, he was certain it was a complete waste of his time. Nothing about it made any sense. It's the wrong time of day. You go fishing at night, not in the daytime. And you don't go out into the depths, you go out to the shallows. It contradicted all of Peter's knowledge and experience. But the other thing we need to keep in mind is our Lord always had a reason for what he did. And what's happening in this passage is our Lord is in the process of teaching Peter and the others gathered there and us in turn a lesson. And the first part of the lesson is, you need to start believing me whenever I tell you something. You need to understand, if I tell you something, it's true. You need to walk by faith and not by sight. But the second thing I think he's in the process of teaching Peter and us is, Peter, I'm Lord of all. And that includes your fishing business. The whole of the Christian life is about obedience. What is the fundamental confession of the Christian life? It is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that word Lord means he's king, he's sovereign, he's the boss, he's the one in control. Therefore, the basic heart, fundamental truth of the Christian life is for obedience to the word of our king. But oftentimes in our life and our walk with the Lord, his commands do not make sense to us. Abraham and Sarah are told, "You're going to have a baby." They laughed. "Oh, no, we're way past that. Not going to happen." It happened. And that child grew and was the apple of his father's eye. And Abraham loved Isaac more than life itself. And then one day, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, the one you love, and I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Didn't make any sense. It contradicted everything. He had been told that this child was the means by which he was going to bless the nations of the earth. And now God said, sacrifice him. It didn't make sense. Or fast forward. The children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. For centuries they cried out that God would deliver them. And then God raised up Moses and he sent to the land a series of plagues. And now there came the final plague. And the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every house, from the lowest slave to the house of Pharaoh himself, is going to die when the angel of death comes through the land. And the children of Israel are told, take a lamb. Sacrifice it and gather its blood in a bowl, and then you take a branch of hyssop and you dip it in the blood, and then you smear the blood on either side of your door and over the cross, over the top of it, and when the angel passes through the land and sees the blood, he'll pass over your house and death will not come. Didn't make any sense at all. Who would ever heard of such a thing? Smear blood on your door and you'll be okay? Doesn't make sense. But there was wailing throughout the entire land of Egypt, except in those households who obeyed the command. Or when they were wandering through the wilderness and there was no food, and God said, I'm going to provide you food every morning. Manna will be on the ground. It'll be like dew covering the earth. And you go out and you collect enough for your family, but get just enough for the day. It won't last past a day. Didn't make sense. We're hungry. We have no provisions. There's plenty. We ought to take all we can gather. No, enough for one day. And you'll have to trust me for tomorrow. Didn't make sense. But God faithfully provided day after day after day. Or how about when they enter the land of Canaan, they were going to conquer the land. The Lord was going to give it to them. They came to the fortified city of Jericho, and God said, here's the plan. I want you to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on day seven, walk around it seven times, and then break a bunch of pots and shout, and the walls will just fall over, and the city's yours. Didn't make sense. That's foolishness. But they obeyed. And God brought a great victory. Or how about the cross? Victory comes through the slaughter of an innocent man. The death of one man brings salvation to all who will believe. Didn't make sense. Doesn't make sense when the Lord commands, if you want to live, you need to die. As we seek to go deeper in our walk with Christ, we must be willing to believe in spite of our doubt. We must be willing to push beyond the uncertainty to hope. Willing to believe. In spite of our doubt, willing to obey. Second, our Lord graciously rewards our obedience. That's in verse 6 down through verse 9. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in their boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell at the knees of Jesus, crying out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For all were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Our Lord graciously rewards our obedience. So, have I gone over and adopted the prosperity gospel? Am I now in agreement with prosperity teaching? Peter went out in faith. Peter went out believing. And because Peter believed and obeyed, God was put in a position he had to give a great blessing. Peter had great faith, so God greatly blessed. Well, I need to remind you, I said earlier, Peter didn't go out in faith. Peter didn't believe. But Peter did obey. The point about the catch of fish is not faith, it's about obedience. It is quite a catch. So much so they needed reinforcements. Not only was it breaking the nets, but when they got it in the boats began to sink. That is quite a great reward. But that's not the reward I'm speaking of. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That is the remarkable result. Peter was transformed from an angry, self-assured professional to a humble sinner. The great reward that I'm talking about in this passage has nothing to do with the great catch of fish. What I'm talking about is Peter's obedience enabled him to see the Lord Jesus clearly, so that he saw his holiness. He saw his goodness. He saw his power. He saw his glory. And then he cried, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." And I want to suggest to you, there's no greater reward than that. Because that understanding is the path to life eternal and life abundant. Because Peter was obedient, God enabled him to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. When you walk in obedience to the Lord, in spite of your doubts and fears, will reward you with insight into the character and nature of the Lord. You'll experience Him in new and exciting ways, ways greater than you've ever imagined. And I want to suggest to you that that is far more remarkable and far more valuable than a boatload of fish. When we believe in spite of our doubt, and when we obey, the Lord graciously rewards us in revealing Himself to us. That brings us to the third thing. Our Lord graciously calls to a life of total commitment. That's in verses 10 and 11. Peter, in total humility, pleaded with the Lord to leave his presence. And the Lord graciously said, "No. Lord, depart from me. Lord, don't stay in my presence. I'm a sinful man. Lord, go away." No. And Peter, stop being afraid. See, I do think that they'd been called earlier. And they'd gone back to their work and their business, perhaps with the Lord's permission. And now He's calling them to a total surrender. A lifestyle that will not turn back. In dramatic fashion, the Lord Jesus demonstrated His power, His ability to provide, and His love and concern for Peter and the others. And so He says now to Peter, "Stop fearing. From now on, you'll be catching men. From now on, you will leave this fishing business and enter a different fishing business. From now on, you'll be catching men. And it's interesting, the word catching is a compound word, and it basically means from now on, you'll catch them alive. Calling you to a different kind of work. You'll be catching men for the glory of my kingdom. And the result is they pulled their boats on shore and they left everything and followed him. They turned their back on everything they knew. They forsook all in order to follow him. And they burned all the bridges behind them. The verb that's translated followed him means followed him then and there with a continuing effect. In other words, they began following him right then and they never looked back. This is the goal of the Christian life. This is our Lord lovingly calling us. And because he's gracious, and because he's merciful, and because he's kind, he challenges us consistently. And at the heart of that challenge is for us to believe in spite of our doubt. For us to be willing to look beyond what we can see to what we cannot see. It is to walk by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things we can't see. Move beyond our sight to faith. So that we believe in spite of our doubting. And when we do, God is gracious and will reward our obedience by revealing himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us and we behold his character, his glory, his beauty, his wonder, and then he says, now you come and follow, we follow with no turning back. We commit ourselves to follow him here and now. And from this point on, and it's all rooted in his glory and grace. Our Lord lovingly, graciously, continuously calls us to follow him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence and grace. I thank you for the truth of your word and how you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged by what we've heard today. I pray that this passage that we've looked at will speak to us again and again and remind us of the calling that belongs to all of us as your children. Lord, grant us courage to believe when we don't want to believe. Grant us the faith to believe in spite of our fear, in spite of our doubting. Grant us such confidence and courage in the truth of your word that we will believe you regardless of what our senses tell us. And then, Father, as we walk in that kind of obedience, as you're gracious to us to reveal who you are, it reinforces that faith and that courage. Because as we see you for who you are, it naturally demands of us our all. And then, Father, may we be willing to follow you and not turn back. To give ourselves wholly and fully to your will and your purpose for our lives. Lord, as you call, may we hear and may we respond with this kind of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.